Zechariah, and tonight I'm just going to have kind of an overview of some of the things that we're going to run into this book. Zechariah means the Lord remembers, and as one old preacher put it, he remembers us, his covenant, his promises of grace, and the promises concerning him coming as the Messiah. To the children of Israel that were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, books like this were of great value, because it helped them as they went through their life. And it was going to be 400 years after the end of Malachi before a prophet would write again. And that would be one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, whichever one came first. Robert Hawker said, we will find very many rich and precious things contained in this book which point to Jesus. So that sets the tone for our study of this glorious book of Zechariah. In this book, we have 53 different times the name Lord of Hosts is mentioned. And that is a significant name used in the Old Testament. The first time that that name is used is in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3. And we will notice it time and time again through this glorious book of Zechariah. The Lord remembers, and in the book of Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And that one verse of scripture, three times, this name is used. Now the Lord of hosts, or Lord Almighty, or Lord of armies, is a title that emphasizes God's rule over every other power in the material and spiritual universe. He is the ruler over every power in the physical as well as the spiritual universe. This name reminds us of all that all creation, even in its fallen form, is under God's rule and reign. Everything that happens is under God's rule and reign. And I appreciate the words that we find in the book of Daniel. A year or so ago, we looked at this name again, but in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we have probably one of the best definitions of this name given to us in the sense that he rules and reigns over all things. So throughout this book of Zechariah, as well as in all the books of the Old Testament, we find this name is used to declare unto us that when we're worshiping God, we're worshiping the sovereign ruler of all. When God gives us the ability to worship him, when he gives us the ability to worship him as a result of the new birth, we're not worshiping a God, a little God, we're worshiping the God Almighty, the ruler of heaven and earth. And even in its fallen state, he still continues to rule. He purposed and permitted the fall for his glory and for the glory of the church. So here in the book of Daniel, a king. Now we've looked at this before many times, and it's been brought to our attention in this pulpit many times by many speakers, this fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, because there was a king who thought he was the king of heaven and earth, it would see. And his name is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar thought so much of himself that God said, okay, I'm going to turn you out to pasture. And he did that. Now, at the conclusion of that, it tells us in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 34. Daniel, chapter 4, and verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, for a long, long time, I never appreciated the person who's doing the speaking. This is a person that God touched. This is a person that God overrode. He is the king of Babylon, and yet he finds out that he is the king of the kings. He is not king of kings. He's the king of the king. So here it says, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. What he was, what he did all that time for those years that he was out in the pasture, we have not much said about it. But we know he had an appearance like no other appearance. And when the Lord gave him his mind back, this is his confession of faith. this is surpasses every confession of faith that man has ever written down in a book, in a human book. Here it says, He lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. There are masses of people today that do not have that confession. But this king, a notorious wicked king, had that confession when the Lord dealt with him and dealt with him in a mighty fashion to the extent when he came to himself. And I'm a firm believer that everyone that God gives the mind of Christ in regeneration is going to have some thought of the value of their Savior. And as time goes on and the preacher preaches or we read or we hear the explanation from the Word of God about God, we're going to be in complete agreement with every profound growth He gives us concerning God. We will never find out that He is less than we thought. We will always find out that He is always more than we can even come to the capacity to believe. But we do that, and it's great, and it's a wonderful thing that God gives us. Now, in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth, Him included. That's a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul put it this way, that he, O wretched man that I am, and yet in that he appreciated the grace of God so greatly. The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. That's Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, Lord Almighty. 53 times in the book of Zechariah alone, that name is brought to our attention to remind us that this is the God that we're dealing with. This is the God that deals with us. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? The Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write about this in the 9th chapter, 10th chapter, 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Does not the potter have power over the clay? And if we think not, then God, Paul says, is God unrighteous? Absolutely not. Let's correct our thinking. May we pray that God will correct our thinking. At that same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. What a glorious position that every believer has when God brings this to their attention in the new birth. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, becomes our Lord. What a glorious place that God has put us in to know the Lord of hosts. Well, in this book, beyond that, we have in the New Testament, there are 8 different passages that are quoted from this book. And they're wonderful passages. In fact, we read, Behold your king coming riding on a foal, on the foal of a donkey. And that is fulfilled there in the New Testament. Smite the shepherd and scatter the sheep is brought out in here. Twice in this book, we are reminded of how much Judas received for his identifying the Lord, 30 pieces of silver. Behold, the king cometh, and they will look on him whom they have pierced, is mentioned in this glorious book. In this book, there are mentioned 20 times in that day. Now, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 11, and we have the first time that this phrase is used. It's going to have a significant impact on our study to read about this phrase, Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 11. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Now, we're going to find that phraseology throughout this book. And it is just telling us of God's conquering power over adversaries. Everyone begins, before God, begins as an adversary of God. We are enmity against him. We're angry with God, and we will not submit to God until he gives us the new birth, and then we're more than willing to thank him for bringing us to that point. It is in that day. Now, this is the gospel day. I look at it as a precious time when the gospel was brought to me. At first, I didn't want it. At first, I didn't appreciate it. At first, I could have cared less. I would have wished that I had never heard it. But in the end, I look back with thanksgiving that God sent somebody who knew something about the gospel to preach the gospel to me. And then by his infinite mercy and grace, he gave me something that preachers attempt to give people, and that is the new birth. They attempt to do that. And by saying, ask Jesus into your heart, or raise your hand, or come forward, they're attempting to do only what the Lord is able to do, and that is to give the new birth. And he alone is the author and the finisher of that. So we have in that day a number of places, 20 times here in this passage. Now, we're in this book. Now, I found a great comfort as I read through this book a couple of times, great comfort in something that Zechariah does at least 9 times in this book. If you would turn with me to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 9, I just took great comfort in this. Because it is not wrong for us to say, Lord, what does this mean? 9 times in this book, Zechariah, as it says here, verse 9, chapter 1, then said I, O my Lord, what are these? Now, there's many passages of Scripture that I've read and I have to sit back and say, Lord, what's this mean? Now, the one who brought me the gospel shared something that I've shared with you over the years in his, I know what it doesn't mean. I may not know what it means, but it is not contradictory to all the gospel. It's not contradictory to grace. It's not contradictory to his purpose of grace. It's not contradictory to his salvation. It's not contradictory to anything else that God has ever said. So I cannot look at it in that capacity. I can only say, Lord, I know what it doesn't mean, but I may not know what it means. But when he reveals the truth, and he may use someone in 10 years to bring that passage up, and you say, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing that is to see the truth of that passage of Scripture. Now, it happens as we go through the Scriptures. It happens on a constant basis. Lord, I didn't know that, but I know it now, and I'll forget it today. Please remind me. Bring it up again. We're to be reminded of those things. And the angel talked with me and said unto me, I will show thee what these be. Now, even in some of the answers, I had to walk away and say, what does this mean? You know, figurative language. Figurative language. If we try to interpret the book of Zechariah, just like the book of Malachi or any of the other books of the Bible, with literal terms, we're going to have a monstrosity. Nicodemus tried to interpret the Lord's words from a literal standpoint. How can this be? Must I enter my mother's womb the second time? Now, that's a very good question. That's a very good question. So, we cannot interpret. We want to look at this from a spiritual standpoint as much as we are led to do that. Well, these 9 times this type of question is brought up in the book of Zechariah. And when I read them, I said, thank you, Lord. I don't feel completely as a fool asking, what does this mean? Now, if you'll notice with me, in chapter 1 and verse 1, one of the most important statements made about this book. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. This has the same value as Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, or any other book of the Bible. This is the word of the Lord. And we may find there are parts of it, and we will find parts of it, that's hard to be understood. But Christ is the answer to the mystery. Christ is the answer to the difficulty. So as we look at this, we're going to come back here many times, and it's mentioned two or three other times here in this book, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. So let's keep that in mind as we go through the book of Zechariah, that this is God's word to his people. We're thankful from time to time that people who don't know Christ get to hear the word. But the book was written to believers. I was an unbeliever, but I got to hear the book written to believers. And God saw fit in his covenant of grace to me to reveal at the right time the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I just want to go through a few things about this book and pick out some of the verses that just touched me and reveal the covenant of grace that's found in this book. And we'll spend the rest of our time just looking at a few verses that are found in this book. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3, and there in verse 8, we find a capital name. All of the letters are capitalized. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Now, the Lord has called this a number of times in the Old Testament. But here in the book of Zechariah, we find it one more time. In fact, we're going to find it twice in this book. And chapter 6 and verse 12. Would you look there with me? Chapter 6 and verse 12. There's nothing new under the sun. The gospel has not changed. Zechariah is not going to have a different gospel than any of the other of the Old Testament writers or the New Testament writers. It's all going to be the gospel about the branch, the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Zechariah chapter 6 and there in verse 12, it says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." What a wonderful statement about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is not just a carpenter in the sense of working with his stepfather, but he is a builder of the temple, which temple we are. We're the temple of the Lord, and he continues to build it. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are built by the Lord. Every blessing we have comes from the Lord, and everything we have spiritual comes from the Lord, and we have created nothing in ourselves. Just as repentance and faith are a gift of the Lord God Almighty, so is our every spiritual blessing, everything that we have comes from the Lord. He is our holiness, our righteousness. He is our sanctification. Everything comes from the Lord. All right. In this book, and I'm going to travel over to the 14th chapter, there has to be some significance, because in the 14th chapter, verses 16, 18, and 19, the Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned. Now, we've looked at that. Brother Mike has brought some lessons on the Feast of Tabernacles, and we will again when we reach this point. But in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16, the scriptures say, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now, looking at this from a spiritual standpoint, we know this is not just going out and having that feast that's mentioned over in the book of Leviticus. This is a spiritual Feast of Tabernacles. He, the Lord, is truly our tabernacle, and he is our Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 18, it says, "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, then that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that came not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, isn't that interesting? If you don't come to Christ, you're under a plague. And coming to Christ is of Christ. And then finally, in verse 19, it says, "And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that came not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So there's some significance there, and pray that we'll be able to find some of that when we get there. If you'll drop back to chapter 3 and verse 4, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment." Now you just got to get on shouting ground. I am going to take away your filthy garments. Why? I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'm going to clothe you with a change of raiment. Amen. The robe of righteousness is given to every one of his people. Amen. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And that applies to everything. It's not our power, it's not our might, it's the Spirit that gives us the blessings of Christ. And he is under no responsibility to give it except the covenant of grace. And my gracious, that is glorious when we look at the Spirit's work in the covenant of grace, and that is to leading us into all truth and to teaching us the things that be of God. "My people shall be taught of God." That's the promise. So we're thankful that he teaches us, the things of God. Chapter 8 and verse 12. Would you turn there with me? Chapter 8 and verse 12. The scripture says, "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase." Now, we're not talking about a place over there that has some of the best irrigation system in the world because they have so little water. We're talking about the church. "The church shall be prosperous. The vine shall be her fruit. The ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give her due, give their due, and I will cause the raiment of this remnant of this people to possess all these things." And the church stands back and says, "Hallelujah, I'm getting more than I thought I was getting. I'm getting every spiritual blessing in Christ." And we spend the rest of our days discovering what that is. Have not come to the end of it. We never will in this life. In fact, through eternity, we'll not come to the conclusion of the grace of God. We'll not come to the conclusion. It will not be ever be used up. Chapter 9. Look at me. Chapter 9. And verses 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly." Now this takes us right over to when the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem. They spread the palm fronds out in front of him. They put the disciples put their coats on the back of this colt that had never been ridden. It's significant that those words are used about this colt. And then we find in the book of Job, "Man be born like a wild ass's colt." Out of control, uncontrollable. And yet when the Lord came and sat on that unbroke colt, there was peace. And that's what we read about the maniac of Gadara. The Lord touched him. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And just before that, not even chains could contain him. No religion is able to contain the sinner, only Christ. And then in verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth." This is the dominion of this king. You know, people have told me, "I'm waiting for the king to rule." Well, you're waiting too long, because he's already ruling. He's ruled from eternity and will rule to eternity. Sometimes it doesn't look like it, but he was in charge at his crucifixion. He was in charge of Pilate. He was in charge of Judas. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Pilate had to say, what I've written, I've written. And Jesus said, you could do nothing except it was of me. So he's in absolute total control of all the events and things that are going on. Then verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. By the blood of the covenant. Will we ever get through this book? Will we ever get through? When you talk about the blood of the covenant and the events and the things that take place as a result of the... What does it just say there? It said, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. And the church says, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We just don't comprehend all that the Lord has blessed us with. But as we go through the scriptures, he gives us more and more, and we have to be refreshed because we forget. Turn with me, if you would, in that book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 8. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 8. I will hiss for them. Now, I forgot to look up what that word means, but it isn't so much as a byword as we have had there. I will look it up. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. Whoa. I've bought them. I've purchased them. And all that I've bought and all that I've purchased, I will gather in. Not one will be lost. I will lose none of my own. What a glorious thing to have. I've redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Now, all the increments of increase we have is just measured up in this. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't have anything in the scriptures that even holds a thought about progressive sanctification, because all sanctification is of the Lord. And our progress is in him. And I shared with you a number of times, the guy asked me, how do we measure progress then? And I have to go to the scriptures and find out. Paul measured progress when he was able to say, oh, wretched man that I am. And what did he think of Christ? More and more and more and more. So that's our progress. But think ye of Christ. What think ye of yourself? And if progress is measured on getting better and better and better and better, we don't have the right progress. Our view of God will increase. Our view of ourself and our ability will decrease. In the book of Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12 and 13, we have the prophecy, the statement made by the prophet Zechariah, who the Lord remembers. Even the number of coins that were going to be measured out by the council to give to Judas was made very clear. You know, I can't help but think that there were some of those that saw that happen and says, whoa, that's over in Zechariah. 30 pieces of silver. Now, why isn't it 29 or 31? Because this is what God wanted. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, it says right there, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. I've read somewhere that's the price of a common slave. We'll look into that more. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. What did Judas do with that money? Cast it at the feet of those. He said, I'm sorry, but he was not repentant. God had not granted him repentance. God did not grant him belief and repentance. He went out and hanged himself. You know, in many respects, Peter did nothing better than Judas. But Peter was a vessel of glory. He went out brokenhearted. He cast those 30 pieces of silver at the feet of the Pharisees, and they went out and bought a potter's field to bury the indigents. I was priced at them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord.
Wow.
Pretty close, isn't it? Then, if you will, look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour unto the house of David upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Isn't that wonderful when God Almighty has poured out His spirit of what? Grace and supplication on the church? To give us grace, overwhelming grace, grace by no means deserved, but grace, that's not even the meaning of grace, is it? Grace does not have a thought of deserved. Grace is undeserved merit. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, there's only one group of people in all the world that will ever see that. And that's the elect. They will look on him whom they pierced. The rest doesn't matter to them. They could care less. As one mourneth for his only son shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. And then if you'll look in chapter 13, there's a wonderful hymn that we sing that came from this very verse. Oh my goodness, that man had got a hold of something. It says, in that day there shall be a fountain, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood are free, or have
lose
all their guilty stains. Amen. There we go. Thank you. It says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. And we just say, hallelujah. A fountain has been found. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? What are these wounds? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Will we ever get through this book? Chapter 13 and verse 9. And I'll bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I'll try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's exactly the new covenant. They shall be my people and I shall be their God. It couldn't happen under the old covenant. He didn't give a heart to believe that. In the new covenant, he gives a heart to believe God. It's not something that we create. Nobody can create it for us, but it's the heart that God gives us that trusts him. It's that new heart. It's regeneration. It's the new birth. I will, as it says there, they shall be, this is my people, and the Lord is my God. They shall say, the Lord is my God. Chapter 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day, the living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Now, you know, I really feel sorry for the commentators that look at that from a physical standpoint and say, that's going to happen during the millennial. That's happening now. That's happened in the Garden of Eden. That happened with Cain, or with Abel. That happened with Joshua. This living waters. Jesus brings it up in his ministry and says, I am the water of life. He told the woman at the well, you believe me, you'll never thirst for water again. Give me that water. I don't have to come down here and be embarrassed. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. That's the physical look. And we have a lot of people that look at this from the physical standpoint. But the spiritual standpoint, God's people know where that water is. That is the water of life that flows from our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In chapter 14, verse 8, and it shall be in that day, the living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. in the summer and in the winter shall it be. That flows in front and back. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. I don't know whether we'll ever get to that verse. My. There is one Lord and his name one. And chapter 14, verse 20. Would you look there with me? In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. What does it say about having the potter making pots of honor? Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take up them and seethe therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. What a book. What a book. I want to reemphasize verse 9 of that, chapter 14, where it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. So Zechariah, some of the chapters are rather short, but I'm looking forward to going through this glorious book and picking up from some of the things that we've mentioned tonight and going on, looking into them to a little more depth. I pray that you will look at this book. You can go online. You can click and say, read me the book of Zechariah. And you can have a guy read it to you. I did it twice, and I was just astounded. I started writing notes down, just because the reading of Scripture is a very important thing. Reading out loud. I catch more when it's read out loud than I ever do when I'm reading it to myself. So take that opportunity. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful asset we have, and it doesn't take long to find it. We pray that you'll pray for our studies of the book of Zechariah, and that I look forward to being 2 or 3 years older probably when we come to the last verse of chapter 14, because this is such a wonderful, wonderful book. I wish I'd have noticed it earlier, but now is the right time. All right, we'll stop there.